give him thanks this morning. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again on this rainy first day of the week, Sunday morning. This prayer request didn't make it in time, but Brother William is... keep Brother William in prayer. He's not feeling well. So we know our God is a healer. And we know that many times there's a battle that comes with healing, right? Because the enemy's not going to just roll over and say, okay. The enemy will give it his best shot, but God is our healer.
Amen.
So we don't, it doesn't matter how long the battle is. We pray that it's short-lived, but whether it's short-lived or it lasts a little while, the Lord is our healer.
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. I'd like to read from Genesis, the fifth chapter. We'll start at verse 21. Genesis 5 and verse 21. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So he didn't walk with God for 65 years. Now, I don't believe that the meaning of this is that he was backslid. I just don't believe that God was pulling on him for 65 years. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So 65 years and then 300. So 365 days in a year. So it's kind of a full cycle, right? And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, if you include Cain in the lineage, he would be the eighth from Adam, but Cain was not of Adam. So that means Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And then again, Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. Well, where was he? He was hidden in God. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we see that there's an element here that's absolutely essential. In order to please God, we must have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him on a Sunday morning. Those that seek him Christmas and New Year's and Easter. I noticed as we were driving by, coming down Pantano, I call it Church Row, because there's so many churches, and there's some big churches on that street. The parking lot was packed. I'm thinking, what's going on? Oh, yeah, it's getting close to the holidays. Yeah. Normally, that isn't the case. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the church says, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful to be gathered together on this resurrection morning once again with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we are confident this morning that you have the words of life that are needed, that are necessary, that will not only sustain us, but will cause us to grow, that will satisfy us, that will heal us, deliver us, wash us, whatever it is that we have need of this morning. And we are a needy people, and we need you every day. So, Father, we invite your presence once again. We invite your word as your word goes forth to find its resting place in each and every heart this morning. And, Father, we invite you to speak to us and to take us in between the lines, Lord, to reveal to us what you meant by what you said. And Lord, you are the only one that can interpret your own word, and you interpret it by bringing it to pass. Yeah, if it's your word, it will perform the thing that you sent it to do. Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, and there were so many requests this morning for those that are out sick. I just want to unite my faith, Lord, and also bring our brother William before you this morning, asking, Lord, that you would raise him up and heal him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. For you are our healer, and our confidence is in you this morning. We love you. We thank you. We just ask that your blessings would be upon any visitors that we have, and each and every one of us, we pray, and those that are listening in. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought for today, Walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. So we know, as the Bible tells us, that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and that Enoch walked with God, and God called him to walk with him at the ripe young age of 65. Some of us aren't even 65 yet. And yet we're feeling bad. We think, well, you know, I wish God would have got a hold of my life sooner. Here, Enoch is 65 years old, and God says, Enoch, walk with me. Very little is written about this man by the prophet Moses compared to what is written especially about other characters in the Bible. And he's no minor character. There's so much prophecy that was written in his life. To the human mind, you'd think that there would be more that was written down concerning him. And yet the apostle and prophet Paul, in the letter that he wrote and addressed to the Hebrews, he tells us that Enoch pleased God. And Paul tells us that the manner in which Enoch pleased God was because Enoch walked by faith. And we know that faith comes from God. For faith is God revealing his word to you, and he is his word. So if he's revealing his word to you, he's revealing himself to you. And so God reveals his word to you, and he's making himself known to you personally. You're not taking a second-handed testimony or a third-handed testimony, but it's a first-handed account. God is speaking to you. So God revealed his word to Enoch, and Enoch believed his word. What a concept. Enoch held God's word above what anybody else said, what the church might have thought, what Enoch himself might have thought. So notice here that there are two things that are essential or required if one wants to please God. How many want to please God? We all do, of course, right? God must reveal his word to you. You cannot please him unless he reveals his word to you. And that revealed word to you is faith. It is a knowing versus a thinking or a reasoning or an imagining, but it is the truth. It's a knowing, and you know that you know that you know. And then once he's revealed that to you, you must esteem that word above anything else. You must stay with that word no matter the consequences. And friends, tests will follow to prove your faith in his word. You will stand alone at times on the word of God, but he promised that he would be with you. And Enoch, of course, was translated. And he walked with God while he was on this earth for 300 years. I wish there was more that was written about him. because this was a special walk. There's very few characters in the Bible that fall into this category. And then one day, Enoch walked right off of the earth and walked into the heavenlies without first having tasted of death, as everyone before him. He was translated, Paul said, by God. But before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So very little is actually written about Enoch and about this momentous event, if we could say it that way, or even about his 300-year walk with God and what was revealed to Enoch along the way. But we know that God was revealing himself, revealing his word, revealing his ways, revealing his character. And we know that Enoch was taken off of the earth before the earth was destroyed in a flood, and before eight other souls were carried over to the other side of the flood, before one drop of rain fell from the skies to destroy the world's systems and to wipe off, to wash off the sin that had heaped up to that time, Enoch was translated. And why did God wipe out all the others that were living on the earth at that time, except for the other eight souls? Because they did not believe God. I hope somebody's listening this morning. This is about as simple as it gets. The word translate, it means to transpose two things, one of which is put in place of the other. To transfer, to change, to transfer oneself or suffer oneself to be transferred. So we don't transfer ourselves, but we suffer ourselves to be transferred. And I would say there's not much suffering in that. In fact, that's what we're longing for this mortality to be clothed with immortality. To go or pass over, to fall away or desert from one person or thing to another. Well, I like that definition. To fall away or desert from one person or thing to another. And we'll touch on that in a moment. Now, though there are a few words that are written about Enoch, if we were to look this morning, as we will, at just the choice of the very few words that were used in the accounting of Enoch in both the Old and the New Testament, we'll see that we get a glimpse of what is to be fulfilled in an end-time people that are foreshadowed by a man's life, a man called Enoch. You see, a mystery of God is written in his life. The life of Enoch was a mystery that was to be revealed at the end time. Paul put it to us like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 51, or 15, verse 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed." So Paul's telling us an Enoch type of an event is going to take place in not one, but in a many-membered body that makes up the body of Christ Jesus through all the ages. So in the life of Enoch, we learn that there's a people that are prophesied to live in the seventh age from the second Adam, just as Enoch lived, he was the seventh from the first Adam. We live in the seventh age from the second Adam, and we walk with God, and we please God, and we are a people that will desert from one person or thing to another. You said you would explain that. Okay. They will desert the earthly first man of the earth and go over into the celestial man of the heavens. They will desert this mortality. They will desert this vile body. They will desert this first nature. And they will step into a new body. They'll step from an earthly body into a heavenly body, as Paul tells us, a celestial body, he says, it's already prepared for those that love the Lord. They will die out to the first man of the earth, and they will instead live according to God's revealed word, or the word that God has revealed to them. You're not responsible for something that isn't revealed to you. But once it's revealed to you, what are you going to do with it? It wasn't revealed to us so that we could discuss or debate or split hairs or disagree with one another. It was revealed to us so that we could walk with him and ultimately walk off this earth. Now, if we were to follow the logic of, you know, I've heard this from many, so just because maybe you might know somebody that might have said this, once again, grow up. If somebody said this, that's why we're not mentioning names. It doesn't matter who said it. What matters is it was the wrong saying. And we want to cast down wrong sayings, reasoning, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. So if we were to follow the logic of some who say we shouldn't talk much about the bride because the word bride is only used 14 times in the Bible, 9 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New Testament. Therefore, she's not that important, and it's not something that we should talk about that much because it's only mentioned 14 times. Well, then I guess we should speak of Enoch probably once or twice and not make too much out of Enoch because he's only mentioned 9 times. He's mentioned 6 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. Very little is written about him. And yet he walked off this earth. We know that the Bible is written in mystery form, only to be fully revealed to those to whom it is given to understand the mysteries. Jesus told us this himself in Matthew chapter 13 when he gave us the 7 parables that cover the 7 ages and the plan of redemption. The disciples came to Jesus as he's talking about the wheat and the tares and so forth. And they say to Jesus, you just speak plainly to us, but we notice that whenever these other people come around, you begin to speak in mysteries and parables. Why do you speak in parables and mysteries? And Jesus says, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. So the real message of the Bible, if I could say it this way, carefully, it's not even written on paper, but it's contained between the lines of what is written. Now, it is written, it must be in the Bible, but the revelation of it is between the lines. And it's revealed to those that are called of God, to those that are as little children, to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit, to such as would learn. It's revealed to those that choose to walk with God, and therefore they will walk by faith in His Word. Faith is a revelation. It's an unveiling. It's a making known. And it is God showing you something, but it's not flesh and blood that shows it to you. You say, well, then why is it preached? Because you'll hear it, and the one that wrote it and the one that spoke it will reveal it to you. Faith is a revelation. It's a knowing. It's a revealing. So we're all familiar with the fact that we've had a prophet that was sent to us in our day. The Word told us, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's done that. And God used him to show us that Enoch is a type of the bride. He's a type of the church of God in the last days and throughout the church ages. He's a type of the bride of Jesus Christ that will be changed. There are those that are asleep. They will come up first. They will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. When you bat your eyes, you're not even aware that you do it most of the time or many times, unless there's an irritation in your eye or what have you. And once in a while, when people get photographed, you'll catch them with their eyes closed, and you think, well, I don't remember them having their eyes closed. It's because they blinked, and a camera will, many times, if you can have the shutter speed so fast that you can capture somebody blinking. But most of us, we don't usually pay much attention. We aren't distracted by the fact that somebody's blinking because it's something that's so quick. Well, that's how quick the change is going to be. It's not going to be some long process. It's not going to be us transforming from a lizard to a something else. It's going to take place faster than that. And then those that are alive and remain shall also be changed and then gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. So Faith is a revelation, and it's God showing you His word. God showing you His thoughts. It's God showing you not only who He is, but who you are. So we've been told that there was another type that that was lived out in Enoch's day. And it was a man called Noah, along with seven others of his family. And we're told that Noah and his family are a type of those that are also in a walk with God. Not in the same kind of a walk that Enoch was in, but they are in a walk with God. And they are spared during the great tribulation period that will come on the earth after the Enoch group is first raptured from the earth. They were saved before the floodwaters came, and God provided to them a way of safety. They were saved, they were carried through the flood because they were saved. And they were saved before the flood. God provided to them a way of safety, an ark built to His specifications, so that they weren't destroyed on the earth while the earth was being cleansed by a flood. And they foreshadow those that are saved in this last day, that believe in Jesus Christ and confess them as their Savior. They are saved and they are not annihilated when this earth is cleansed this time by fire and not by water. They will die a martyr's death, but they are not touched by the second death. In other words, by the spiritual death. So Enoch, the Enoch group, dies out to the unbelieving nature first, which we were all born with. We were all born in sin. Sin is unbelief. And a new nature then is born in them from above, and they then put physical death under their feet, and they walk over it. The righteous will walk on the ashes of the wicked. You see, there is no condemnation in them. Who can lay a charge against them? Who can accuse them of sin? In fact, it's at this end time that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Now, who stands to accuse them? It's God who justifies. Satan can bring whatever kind of accusation he wants. You can cast yourself down in your own thinking, but it's God that justifies. It's He that sets the standard. It's He that determines who's justified and who isn't. Who are we to argue with Him? So those that are the Enoch type here in the last days, they choose life over death. It's put before them. In the Old Testament, we read in where God said, I put before you this day life and death. I counsel you to choose life, but it's your choice. What they do is they choose eternal life, the eternal life of God, over the life of sin or unbelief that results in death of the soul. Death for them is swallowed up in victory by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Noah group, which you have heard referred to as the foolish virgin, the Noah group is spared also from spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. They are judged at the great white throne judgment, and they are given life. Yes, the Enoch group doesn't go into the grave, but this first flesh man does come to an end. And the second man will unite with elements of the first man that were predestinated. They were actually placed here in the earth to make up your glorified condition. When God formed this earth, He formed your body. But the question of spiritual death is proven to be finally resolved when all the names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, when the Lamb comes and claims all of those names, claims all of those bodies that are laying in the earth, and they meet them together in the air. What a time we're living in. What an age we're living in. What an hour we're living in. And yet, marrying, given in marriage, one day turning to a next, as it was in the days of Noah, where they were marrying and given in marriage, as it was in the days of Sodom. What's wrong with marrying and given in? Not a thing. Those, what's being pointed out in that parable is that that was the only thing that people were focused on. It's like, well, you know, pull another page off the calendar. One day is turning into the next. Occupied with the cares of this life. And yet one of the greatest events, if I might say it this way, the greatest event, because it's the very climax of all the ages. It's the fullness of redemption, which that's what this whole drama has been about from the very beginning. It's about to come to a climax. In fact, the prophets would tell us, would say it this way, it's the hope of all the ages. And it's what all nature and all of God's sons and daughters groan and travail for until this time. For mortality to be swallowed up in immortality. For sons and daughters of God to come back to their rightful position and for this earth to be put back into the order that God intended for it to be in. So this is the whole purpose of redemption, and this is what all of the prophets longed to see and never saw. And yet you and I are privileged to not only see it, but to be a part of it. This is what those that are sleeping in the Lord are waiting for. But, well, I know there's only a few words said about this in the entire 66 books of the Bible. So we're probably making too much of this. It's probably not too important. Because there's only, well, how many words are written concerning the seventh seal? There was a half hour of silence. That's it. Must not be too important. It's the most important. It's a secret that's been hidden since before the foundation of the world to be revealed in our day. What a privileged people we are, friends. And we're, don't take this wrong, but we're not just privileged to see the things that we are seeing, and we most certainly are. Things that can only be seen under an eagle anointing. Not a man anointing, but an eagle anointing. Things that are shown to you only when you walk alone with God. You won't find this in the seminaries. You won't find this in the crystal cathedrals. You won't find this on Mars Hill. You won't find this in the reasoning of man. You won't, flesh and blood will not reveal this to you. Things that are shown to you only when you walk alone with God. You say, well, that's a lonely walk. It's a lonely walk without Him. Walking with Him is everything, friends. He becomes that bestie that you're looking for. Everybody wants a bestie. Well, that's because there is a bestie. It's Him. He knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head or how many hairs used to be on your head. So we're not only just privileged to know these things, Brother Henry, but I would put it this way, we are privileged to know that we are living in the time when the fulfillment of all of these things are going to take place. Listen, if you were living in the days of Enoch and you knew that, you know, any day now, he's going to call me to just walk off this earth, and I'm not going to, there'll be no funeral. I won't have to decide cremated, buried. urn, plot, drawer, mausoleum. Just going to walk off this earth. And the world's not even going to know it. Not only to know these things, not only to know that we are going to be a part of these things, but to know what your part is in the fulfillment of these things. Talk about living in the Bible days. Anybody ever have that desire? Coming from the denominations myself, that was something I felt bad about even thinking, but I couldn't help it. I'd read these stories about David and Goliath and how David stood against Goliath fearlessly and how God vindicated that he was with them. How God was with Moses, how God was with Daniel, how God was with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He said, I don't know if God's going to save us or not. I know that he can do it. But I will tell you, we're not going to bow to you. Fearless. And something in me thought, well, why are all these stories in there? And why are all these things written about the early church? And here we're living in this dead hour. That's what we were taught. God sitting somewhere on a throne out in Unobtainium. Out in the middle of, you know, he's so far away on his high throne with his arms folded. And he's left us some words telling us, here's where your destination is. Good luck. Hope you make it. We're going to see how many we can whittle away along the way. Meanwhile, Satan's everywhere. We can see him going about as a roaring lion. We can see his influence. So it's Bible days when it comes to the devil. But what about God? Listen, friends, you can be assured this morning, if the devil's doing anything, God's doing something first. Because all the devil can do is pervert. All the devil can do is to try to pull you away from what God's doing. All the devil can do is to offer you some kind of a mirage, offer you some kind of something that won't satisfy. But God promised to give you life, a life that starts on this side. A more abundant life. Not just life, but a more abundant life. That you're not only would your soul prosper, but you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. What a tragedy. But that pattern has been in the scriptures throughout the ages, where man will look back and say, God did this. Man will look forward and say, one day he's going to do that. And yet miss what he's doing. Listen, friends, the only God you're ever going to know is the one that's here this morning. And to know him is to love him. To know him is everything. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Lord. We're living in the Bible days. Brother Oscar, we're living in the best. Let's remind one another of that. Let's make a pact between one another. You know, when things are hard, when we're going through trials, I go through them too. And I start telling you about what I'm going through. Just remind me, this is the best time. God's in control. God's in charge. You have a happy ending. You have an expected end. As God said, I know the thoughts that I think of you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. But to give you an expected end. What's my expected end, Brother Henry? And they all lived happily ever after. Nobody else is going to live ever after. But those that have eternal life, I'm not just going to live ever after, but I'm going to live happily ever after, starting now. Blessed be his wonderful name. Take that, devil. I know that you bring rain clouds my way, devil, but the sun is still where it was at. You may be trying to get between me and that sun, but I know the sun's still there. Come rain or shine. I'm not going to testify of your misery and woe. I get it why you're miserable. I get it, devil, why you're so negative. I get it, demons, why there's no hope. Because there is no hope for you. There is no redemption. It's over for you. When I was in elementary school, there was always somebody in the class that was, sometimes they'd call this person the class clown, or there'd be other terms perhaps that maybe you're familiar with, but there would always be somebody in the class that was cutting up, let's put it that way, that would skirt the edges of the rules and would try to get attention, would try to distract you, maybe get you to laugh, maybe get you caught up in whatever it was that they were doing. A lot of times, now I'm not saying that this is always true, but a lot of times maybe they came from a broken home. They didn't have a father or a mother, something wasn't, they were missing something. And because of that, they didn't fit in, or they didn't feel like they fit in. And so they're trying to compensate. And a lot of times when they would cut up, they knew they were, of course, they knew that they were skirting the line. They knew that they would never be on the principal's list. They knew that they would never be characterized as the teacher's pet. They knew that. So they had nothing to lose. And so it was their goal to not only cut up, but to get some other people caught up in what they were doing. I think it was like fifth or sixth grade, a guy named Ricky Rush. And that guy, I just had to quit looking at him. Because he'd come up with some stuff, you know. I remember one time he had a briefcase. And anybody remember that you push little knobs and this little lever comes flying up, right? And he decided it'd be kind of cool to break up crayons in little pieces and put it on top of that little lever. Then he'd go fling, and the crayon would go across the room and hit somebody in the head. And then he'd sit there like he didn't do anything. And if you were dumb enough to be distracted, this is how he would loop you into it. You see, because he wouldn't react. He'd just do it and that'd be it. You'd look, you saw it, you'd look and maybe you'd laugh. You shouldn't have, but. And now the attention's on you. Well, you must have been the one that did it. Or if you aren't the one that did it, why are you laughing? That's what these demons are doing. They come on to you with depression and hopelessness. Why? You know what you're experiencing is their hopelessness, their depression. But once you start walking with God, you realize, you know what? My future is bright. The present and the future that you're describing to me, devil, is not me. It's you. You had me convinced for a good part of my life that it was me, but it isn't. It's you. I have peace like a river, joy like a fountain. I'm happy in any situation. I'm content because he's with me, because I'm walking with him. I'm in a walk with God. I'm not ignorant any longer. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know what my part is. I know why he put me here. I know what I'm doing here. I know where I'm going. And my future is bright. So get away from me, devil. I am not going to be a host to your depressing thoughts any longer. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Don't defend those devils. Don't but anything. Those are devils. And they are without hope. There is no hope. They are in chains of darkness. So they're not, they can't see the light that you're walking in. If they can't see that light, it's Depression City. But you're not walking in darkness. You're walking in light. As he is in the light. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Peter said when talking about this subject in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That's everything that you see here in the systems of man. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, or the way you conduct yourself, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. God redeems the earth just as he redeems man. You repent, you're justified, you're baptized in water. God flooded the earth. The earth repented. The earth cried. He washed the earth. Then we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. We're sanctified by his blood. God shed his own blood on this earth. And then he promises to come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And God is going to baptize this earth with fire. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's just around the corner. That's the global warming that people ought to be concerned about. Nevertheless, he says, we, according to his promise, somebody say that this morning, according to his promise, according to his promise, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, not a different globe, the same one regenerated. We look for new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Well, that's impossible. Well, if he said it, it'll happen. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, why hasn't he come sooner? The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to be understood. Must be revealed. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest or they wrestle with. As they do with all with other scriptures, also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So we're not called to interpret this ourselves. We're not called to try to figure this out ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. It must be revealed to you. He goes on to say, you therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But instead, grow in grace. How many believes there's grace here this morning? Thank God for it. We need it. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not book knowledge. This is you coming to know him. This is you learning of him, walking with him, you being yoked together with him, finding out that he's meek and gentle and humble. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Learn of him. Walk with him. Commune with him. Be pleasing to him. What a great day and what a great time we are living in. We are told, friends, that those that are called to walk with the Lord in this last age, they are foreshadowed already by Enoch in the Old Testament. And Enoch, of course, under the blood of bulls and goats, he was taken from the earth and not to be found. And the only thing that Enoch did differently from all the others that were on the earth in that particular age was that Enoch walked with God. And his walk was revealed to him by God, the way to walk. And therefore, he pleased God by walking with God in what God revealed to him. Simple. Not in what he figured out or what he did, but in doing what God revealed to him. So God showed Enoch who he really was. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." That rock is a revelation. "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who do you say? Who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this John the Baptist or one of the prophets come back from the dead. And he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. What rock? Revelation. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I say to you that thou art Peter. So God reveals to you who he is. Then he reveals to you who you are. And his church is built upon that. In other words, God showed Enoch who he really was. He lived 65 years thinking that he was somebody else. Not necessarily thinking he was a bad person, but he didn't know what his purpose was, who he was, what his relationship was to God, perhaps. But then God begins to show Enoch who he is. And God begins to show Enoch who God is. He reveals this to Enoch. And Enoch says, amen, God. And God amens his own word in Enoch's life by bringing it to pass. In the first seal, remember when they went to buy the oil, this is speaking of the foolish virgin. Oh, you say, now wait a minute, Brother Branham, I don't know about that. When they went to buy the oil, when they come back, the bride was done gone. And the door was shut. And they knocked. And they said, let us in, let us in. But they were out in outer darkness. Now, if you want to type of that now, look. In the time of Noah, Jesus said, he referred to it. He says, now in Noah's time, they went into the ark. But they were carried over during the time of judgment. But that didn't type Christ's bride. Enoch typed the bride. Noah went through or was carried over the flood. The bride, Noah went over through the tribulation period and suffered and became drunk and died. But Enoch walked with God for 500 years and had a testimony that he pleased God with raptured faith and just started walking right on out and went up through the skies and went home without even tasting death. Never died at all. That's a type of we which are alive and remain. We shall not prevent or hinder those same type of people that are asleep, that fell asleep on account of the human age and the state of the human age. So the last seven church ages. They died back there, but they're not dead. They are sleeping. I mean, he knows that. They are asleep, not dead. And the only thing it needs is the bridegroom to wake them up. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Arise, trim your lamps. Fill your lamps with oil. Go out to meet him. And we which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that already fell asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, he's quoting Paul, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and will meet the Lord in the air. And the rest of the dead lived not for 1,000 years. Of course, we know the millennium will set in, and at the end of the millennium, there'll be the second resurrection. There you are. They went through the tribulation period. What was it? It was like Enoch. Again, he says, now we had symbols in the fourth seal. Now we had symbols and we probed at it and done very good sometimes, see? But we know that it's moved right on as the word is unfolding and our understanding of the word has been revealed in this last day. He says, but now in the last days, we can look back and see where it has been. And that is supposed to be done that at the end of the church age, just before the rapture, the mystery of God would be finished, as he's declared to his servants, the prophets. How anyone can get the church going through the tribulation? Right. You might have heard these terms, pre-trib, post-trib. Right. There's 7 years of tribulation when the Bible says there's 3.5. Right. The Messiah was cut in the... In Daniel 70 weeks, we see the type there where the Messiah is cut off in the middle of the week. There's 7 days in a week, 3.5 days. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. But then there's 3.5 years to the Jews. So many will just argue to the death that the church goes through the tribulation period. Why? What do you have to be purged of? Enoch was raptured. Enoch walked with God. And one day Enoch was not. Noah was taken through the tribulation period. We've had symbols. We probed at it. We've done very good sometimes. But we know that it's moved right on. But now in the last days, we can look back and see where it's been. And that it's supposed to be done that at the end of the church age, just before the rapture. How anyone can get the church going through the tribulation, I don't know. What's it got to go through the tribulation for? When it hasn't got a sin. I don't mean the church. The church will go through the tribulation, the church nominal. But I'm talking about the bride. The bride won't. No. It hasn't got a sin against it at all. It is done bleached out. And there's not even the smell of it. Oh, I love that, don't you? You know, you can go camping and you come home and somebody says, well, I can tell you've been camping. And you say, well, what gave it away? The smell, right? Now, maybe not necessarily a sweat smell, but maybe that too. But if you had a fire, that's a very distinctive odor. And you got to change your clothes. And sometimes even after you change your clothes, the smell can even be in your hair. Right? Not even a smell of it. Walking through Satan's Eden, rubbing shoulders with the world, and coming out smelling like a rose. Now, only God could do something like that. No, it hasn't got a sin against it all. It is granted that she be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, the scripture says in the book of Revelation. The bride won't know. It hasn't got a sin against it. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? That's the word. It's done been bleached out. There's not even There's not even a smell of it. There's nothing left. We find out what true justification is. True justification isn't, well, you did this and I forgive you. True justification is, you never did it. It's wiped out. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. Now, friends, if it's in the sea of his forgetfulness, there's no memory of it. What are you being accused of? He took all of that upon himself. We who were filthy, he took our filthy rags upon himself and then granted that we should be clothed in his righteousness. It's a perfect work. It's a perfect plan of redemption. For you to say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that we could be sinless. Well, then you're saying that he's a failure. Because that's the kind of church that he's coming for. Now, I didn't say that you won't make mistakes. You say, well, mistakes are sin. No, unbelief is sin. To know what's right and not do it, that's iniquity. To take a thought and elevate it above God's word, that's sin. The bride won't know it. It hasn't got a sin against it at all. It's done been bleached out. And there's not even a smell of it. There's nothing left. They're perfect before God. They're complete. They're as they should be. It's full redemption. God didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to restore you. If you want to restore a vehicle, you have to save it first. You have to pull it out of the junkyard, out of the farmer's field, or wherever it might have been. And it might not look, it might be a mess. But it's a mess because it needs to be restored. And we're not arguing that that isn't the state that it was found in. But then you take that mess and you begin to wash it and sanctify it. You begin to take all the muck and the mire off. And then you begin to restore it. You begin to put it back into its original condition. There might have been some new improvements in technology. You don't put that new technology on it. That wouldn't be restoring it. But you put it back in its original condition. That's God's plan of redemption. Bringing man back into a walk with him, into fellowship with him. Where man once again has dominion on the earth. Where man once again has the power of the spoken word. Where the animal kingdom's no longer afraid. Where man is having dominion over this earth and keeping things in the order that God intended for them to be in. Where man is the God of the earth. That's full and complete redemption. And if that doesn't take place, friends, then redemption was a failure. And I'm not going to call God a failure. His work is perfect. He does a perfect work. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. But that debt has been settled. So we're not going to discuss it any longer. It's gone. Oh, let that sink in. Don't be a Catholic this morning, friends. Take that whip out of your hand. That whip of self-conflagration. Well, if I could just beat myself enough, maybe I'll be worthy. You'll never be worthy. He didn't die for you because you were worthy. He died for you because he was worthy. There's only one that was worthy, and that's him. And he didn't save you because he felt sorry for you. He saved you because you're his son or daughter. He saved you from sin, saved you from death, to restore you back as sons and daughters of God, reflecting the image of God on the earth once again. The bride won't know. It hasn't got a sin against it at all. It's done been bleached out, and there's not even a smell of it. There's nothing left. They're perfect before God. Jesus said, except you be perfect, you shall in no wise see God. You say, well, there's no way I can be perfect. We're not talking about you aren't making mistakes. We're talking about complete and total restoration, being brought to the state that God intended you to be in. They're perfect before God, so what's any tribulation to purify them? But the others do. Lot's group. The church does not go through the tribulation, not the bride. Or the church does go through the tribulation, but not the bride. Now, we're just taking it in all kinds of symbols now. The church, Noah, the carried over type that went out into sin. See, now, they did not go over, but Enoch went first. That was the type of the saints that would go in before the tribulation period. God's not willing that any should perish, for God so loved the world that he gave. Salvation, friends, is not complicated. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, paid your price for your sins. If you will confess that and believe that and hold on to that confession, you will be saved. Again, from Future Home, he says, Noah was a type of the remnant that's carried over, not the translated bunch. Enoch, one man, went in a rapture before the flood came, showing that the church does not go into the tribulation or anything around it. Enoch was translated one man. Oh, the church may be a number, but the bride is going to be a very small group that'll make up the bride. Now, the church, it may be a great number, but the bride, you see, compare 8 with 1. There were 8 souls. 8 times less will be in the bride than the church. Now, don't worry about what just make sure it's you. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, quoting the scripture, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? Those who know better to do it, and they go ahead and do it anyway. Anyhow, those who follow the rules of denomination instead of the word, well, our church teaches this. Yeah, but the word says this. Well, I'm going to stay with what the church says. Well, go ahead. But the bride will stay with what the word says. Because she and him are one. Those who follow the rules of denomination instead of the word, where will they appear at? Yet called Christians, taking the name of Christ. They'll be saved, just as Lot was saved, just as Noah and his group was saved. We look at, well, I'll get into that here in just a moment. Again, from the message, the rapture. Now we find here that Enoch was the 7th from Noah, which was a type of the church ages, 7 church ages. Now all of the rest of the 6 men before him died, but Enoch was translated. The other 6 church ages, they went to sleep in Christ. But this last age were promised a rapture. All the rest of the 6 men before him died, but Enoch was translated. Enoch was raptured, the 7th, showing that it's the 7th church age that takes the rapture. Now there's no doubt we're in the 7th church age, Laodicea, meaning people's rights. People saying that they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And God says, yeah, but you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried in the fire, and to be arrayed in fine linen, have this garment, this wedding garment, that thy nakedness doth not appear. To anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Enoch was raptured, the seventh, showing that it's the seventh church age that takes the rapture. Now there's no doubt we're in the seventh church age. We all know it. Now it's the seventh church age that takes the rapture. All the other six died, but Enoch was translated because he was not found. God took him, but Enoch raptured was a type of all the rest of them dying. But the end time bride will be called out, the rapturing without death, will be called out of the seventh church age, which we are now bearing record of that age. Oh my, let's dig in now real deep, he says. So what will take place with the body of Christ in this last age? It has already been foreshadowed by the life of and the walk of Enoch, right? We can see that in the scriptures. Enoch was called of God to walk with him, separated unto him, and he walked with him by faith, or by only what God revealed to him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he didn't walk according to what the church said, or according to what the world said, or even according to what he thought himself. Now keep in mind that not everyone is going to have this kind of a walk. Because the only way to have this kind of a walk is for you to personally know God. For God to reveal himself to you personally. And that's why we are taught that we should seek revelation. Not mysteries, but revelation. And we're told that true revelation means more to the true believer than anything else. The importance of revelation to the true believer cannot be overemphasized. In fact, in order to be born again of God, in other words, to be born from above, you must first have revelation. For the scripture tells us, have faith and be born again. Believe him when he reveals to you who he is and who you are. He said he would lead you, guide you, teach you whatsoever things you have heard. That's what separates the bride from the church. The church says, well, the church says. The bride says, God says. And the type of that is Lot going into Sodom. Lot said, Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. But Abraham said, God said. So this Enoch type of a walk is a life that's being lived out by the leading of God in your life. Him orchestrating your steps. You walking with him. You being yoked with him. You communing with him and him with you. And God is light. And God is the light that we are walking in. And God is the way that we are walking in. He said himself, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So he's the way that we are walking in, and his way is his word. And he reveals his word to you through the foolishness of preaching. Now this is not beyond the reach of anybody. But it does require for us to forsake any and all things and to separate ourselves in order to walk with the word and to walk with the word only. Now, many of us may have walked in the way that the church taught us to walk, whatever that church might have been. And our experience with that is that it wasn't too satisfying. In fact, it was kind of burdensome. Right? Why don't you wear buttons? Well, because that's, you know, like the Amish. Because that would be proud, right? Why don't you drive a car? Well, because, you know, all technology's of the devil. Okay, well, then don't use your stove. That's why we drive around in a wagon. Well, I hate to break it to you, but a wagon is technology. Walk next time. In fact, you can't even use a backpack because that would be technology. Well, that's bondage, friends. But we're not talking about bondage. Jesus said, for whom the Son is set free, he's free indeed. We're not talking about things being heaped upon you. In fact, the scripture tells us that his word, his teaching is not heavy. His doctrine is not, it's not burdensome. It's like dew from heaven. It's refreshing. In fact, you're not bearing anything. You're yoked with him. His yoke is upon you. He's carrying the weight. And as long as you don't resist the direction that he's taking you in, you don't even know that the yoke is there because you're not bearing it. He is. It's a great walk. It's a privileged walk. But so few seem to find it. Because Satan is offering so many things. He's offering a church version. He's offering man's version. He's offering you your version. His slogan is, have it your way. No, we want to have it his way. So, in order to have this kind of a walk, friends, it requires a total separation from anything that's not faith. It's calling from a separation from anything that doesn't believe the word. A total separation from unbelief, in other words. And that's what a faith walk is. It's taking God's word above anything. And Enoch is one type for us to follow as a pattern. But there are other types. And so you can see already, this will be a little series. We'll just touch on one more and we'll pull over here this morning. There are other types in the Bible that speak of the walk that a group of people will have who will not taste of death. And one such type character is the man that we know as Abraham, who is the father of our faith. So let's look at Abraham here for just a couple minutes. We'll pick up on this again tonight. Let's look at Abraham and his walk for just a few moments. We'll just touch on it. We won't go into it in detail. We'll get into it later. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, we read, and when Abram, he hadn't had a name change yet, was 90 years old and nine, so he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me. Notice this, and be thou perfect. Well, how is that possible? Abram, which means exalted father, is 99 years old now. Abram is descended from the lineage of Shem. Remember, there were three groups of people after the flood: Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Each one of us can be traced back to one of those lineages. So Abram was a Shemite. That's where we get Semite. We know that Ham was those that were of African descent. Shem was those that were Semitic or Shemites. They were descended from Shem. And then Japheth, that's the Gentiles. That's all the other peoples of the world. So Abram is descended, and it doesn't matter which one you're descended from, friends. We are of the blood of Christ. Abram is descended from the lineage of Shem, and his father's name is Terah, which means delay. So even just in their names, your name is what you're going to do. So we know that somehow there's going to be a delay because of this man called Terah. Terah has three sons, one of them whose name is Haran. And Haran is the one that fathers Lot. And then Haran means rest. And Haran just goes into his rest. We don't hear anything more about him. The other is Nahor, and Nahor means snorting. So I'm guessing that he was probably laughing at some of the promises. And we don't hear much about him at all. We just know that his name was Nahor. So there's Terah, there's Abram and his wife Sarai, and there's his brother Nahor, who is married to Milcah, who is Lot's sister. And then there's Abram's nephew, Lot. So Terah, Abraham and Sarah, and Lot, they leave this place called Ur, and they settle in a place called Haran, which is the same name of the dead father of Lot. And they live there until Terah passes away. So Terah causes a delay. God said, separate yourself from your people, from the lands and people, and walk with me, Abraham. Well, Abraham didn't separate from all of his family. His father had to die first in Haran. So there was a delay until he was taken off the scene, and then Abraham continued on in his walk with God. At 75 years of age, God calls Abram to walk alone with him. He tells him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great name. You're not going to do this. I'm going to do it. And I will make you a blessing to all the peoples of all the world. He tells him that in Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed. And so Abram, he gathers some from Haran. He takes Sarai and Lot, and he begins his journey to the land that the Lord promises to give to him. There's a whole lot that's taking place in between. We won't go into it this morning, but 24 years have passed by the time we get to chapter 17. And many things are done in Abram's life. Abram has had quite a walk with the Lord up to this point. God has spoken to Abram on several occasions. He's revealed more and more of himself to Abram along the way. Lot has, by choice, separated himself from Abram, and he has chosen to dwell instead in Sodom. And Sarah has advised Abram to take Hagar to bring forth an heir, but God said that the heir would come through not a concubine, but through Sarah. And so Sarah is doubting, or Sarai, her name hadn't been changed yet. She's doubting this promise, and the result of a slightly doubted promise is Ishmael. Ishmael has come forth when Abram turns 86, and Ishmael is now 13 years of age, and the Lord comes before Abram saying in chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So it's time for Abram to enter into a walk alone with God that's no longer just a faith walk, but now it's a perfect faith walk. And the only way you can have a perfect faith walk is for the fullness of the word to be revealed to you. He's told, be thou perfect, be complete, be mature, walk in the walk of integrity, of sincerity. And recall that there's no taking away of sin under the Old Testament covenant. His sins are covered, but he's called to a perfect walk. So we know that this word perfect doesn't have the same meaning as we might attribute to it. No doubt Abram's wondering himself, well, how can this be done? Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He doesn't even have one child, and he's being told he's going to be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Of course, we know that the descendants of Abraham are the children of what we call the children of Israel. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore. Not, I want you to try. He said, you will. Thou shalt keep. Now, that would be his desire. Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now, I'm pulling over, so don't let me lose you here right here at the last minute. I want you to get this morning. How is Abraham going to keep the covenant? He's going to keep the covenant by believing. It's by faith. He's the father of our faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So it wasn't by his mistakes. It was by his attitude towards the promise of God. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So notice, this covenant that God placed Abraham on was different than the covenant that Adam was placed on. Right? In the very beginning, that covenant was do this and live, do that and die. Right? I put before you all these trees in the garden, but there's one tree that I put before you, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you partake of that tree, thou shalt surely die. The day you eat thereof, that day, the day you die. Right? And we know that Adam couldn't keep God's word. He couldn't keep God's covenant. We know what took place. We also know that God set it up this way on purpose, so that throughout the whole plan of redemption, he could reveal himself to us in a greater measure, in a greater way. Amen. That he could show us that he's a father, that he's a savior, that he's a friend, that he's a guide, that he's a redeemer, so a healer, a deliverer. He could manifest all of these marvelous attributes that would never have been manifested or declared or lived out or known. So we know that God set it up that way so that there could be a fall, so that he could be a redeemer, a savior, a deliverer. He didn't cause the fall, but he set it up so that there could be one. So in the covenant that he's making with Abraham, he's not saying, well, let me try the same thing and expect different results. Einstein said that's the definition of insanity. To continue to do the same thing, but expect things to turn out differently, right? God said, this time I'm going to swear an oath by myself. Here's what I'm going to do. I have chosen you, Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. All the world will be blessed by you and by your offspring. And I'm going to keep both parts of this covenant, foreshadowing what would be fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our sins. Because he's keeping both parts of the covenant. He's doing what he said he would do. And then the part that you're supposed to do is to keep his word and live his word. And guess what? Man can't do that, because he's born in sin. So what God said was, I'm going to keep both ends of this. I'm going to come down in you. He showed it in the name change. He took Abram's name, pulled it apart, and stuck an H right in the middle of it. Made it Abraham, taking a letter from his own name, Jehovah, taking that H, J-V-H-U, taking that H, and putting it right in the middle of Abram's name, making it Abraham, showing that Christ was going to come down in the center of you after he paid the price on the cross, after he paid for your sin, and you die out to yourself, choose life, that he would come down in the middle of you and keep his word. He would do in you what you couldn't do. He could live that perfect life in you. Well, then what's my part? Be it unto me. What's my part? Surrendering. What's my part? Only. It's so simple. But all of us have to try to do God's part first. Oh, if I could just be good enough. You can't. Well, if I could just this, you can't. If it's Jesus Christ plus something that you do, then he died in vain. It's all him. You're saying, but I got a choice. Amen. What's your choice? Are you choosing him? Or are you choosing your own way? It's all or nothing. You choose him, there's no better way, friends. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the church says. So Abram receives a name change first that prophesies of what he will do. He will be the father of many nations. And then he's told, you have to circumcise your flesh, and then the flesh of all the males that are 8 days and older. And this will be a token of the covenant that God will count to Abram for righteousness. It'll be a sign that the covenant is in effect. And of course, we know that that types the cutting away of the flesh, that types the cutting away of the heart. I will write my commandments, not on stone this time, but I'll write it upon your heart. I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I will cut away that old nature. There's your covenant. How do I know that I received the Holy Ghost? Is your life changed? Has he cut away your old desires? Verse 10. We'll just read this. We'll pull over. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So you must be born again. And the proof that you're born again is you are baptized in his spirit. You have the token. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now recall, she couldn't have children in her youth. And now she's 90 years old and she's supposed to bring forth. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The son is already there. Why don't you take him as the promised son? The child of the bondswoman. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among them of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, in the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in his house, and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him, showing that the covenant was in effect, right? So God has called the one who will be the father of many nations to walk alone with him. Here we are again. Enoch was told to walk with God, to be perfect. Abraham was called to walk with God alone, to be perfect. A perfect walk. And Abraham applies the token, and in chapter 18, immediately following his obedience by faith, Elohim, God, appears to him, and they have communion together, and the Lord brings the same faith to Sarah that he brought to Abraham. And God reveals to Abraham what his plans are for all mankind. He shows him what Sodom's inheritance is. He shows him what Lot's inheritance is. He shows him what Abraham's inheritance is. And Abraham then stands in the gap for the righteous church. Recall that Lot was called, the scripture says, when Lot was down in Sodom, that the things that were taking place in Sodom vexed Lot's righteous soul. So compared to Sodom, Lot was righteous, a type of the foolish virgin. He wasn't giving over to homosexuality and all these other things. Now, friends, we don't condemn anybody. We condemn sin. And we were all born in sin. There's not good sin or bad sin, there's sin. But he came to set us free. So compared to Sodom, Lot was righteous. But compared to Abraham, Lot was like a penny compared to a silver dollar. He was righteous compared to Sodom, but compared to Abraham, Abraham was in a walk with God. God was revealing his word to Abraham, and Abraham was walking in it. If God doesn't reveal it to us, we can't walk in it. So God is calling the one that will be the father of many nations to walk alone with him. Abraham applies the token. Elohim appears. They have communion together. Sarah receives the same faith. God reveals his plans for Abraham and his seed, for Lot and his seed, for Sodom. Sodom receives their last message. Lot and a few others, they leave before the fire falls. But Abraham and Sarah, they receive a body change. And they bring forth the promised son. And that's something that's been laying there in the scriptures that just went right over the heads of the church. But God has revealed it to us here in the last days. They had a body change. They had to. Sarah could never have a child. Now all of a sudden she has a child. They have a body change, which is a type of the body change of the church in the last days. And the church bringing forth Christ the Word in a many-membered body in this last age. Amen? We also know that when Abraham and Sarah left the land, when things got hard, that Abimelech, a king, tried to take Sarah to be his wife. And Abraham was scared. And so Abraham said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech was going to take Sarah. Now, Abimelech was a king. He could have had anybody. So don't get this picture of a granny. She had a body change. She was beautiful. Not some old, excuse me. I don't mean it that way. She wasn't somebody that was at the end of her life. Can we put it that way? Abimelech wanted her. But then God appeared to Abimelech and said, you know what? You're as good as a dead man. What? What? Lord, you know I'm righteous. Well, of course I know you're righteous. You think I'd let my promised son and his wife be in your hands except that you're righteous? Wait a minute, his wife? He said that was his sister. Well, it's his half-sister. He told you a half-truth. He lied to me. I don't care if he lied to you or not. Wait a minute, I thought Abraham was supposed to be perfect. Abraham lied. What are we talking about here, friends? We're talking about your attitude towards his word. Your attitude towards his promise. Abraham was under the blood of bulls and goats. We're under the blood of Almighty God. That'll wipe away any sin. That'll give us grace to grow, to mature. So Abimelech says, well, he lied to me. And God says, I don't care. And furthermore, go and tell him, he's my son. Go and apologize to him for him lying to you. Now, does that make sense? Go tell him, I'm sorry that you lied to me. I'm sorry that I almost took your wife to be my wife because you lied to me and said that she wasn't your wife. It's my fault. I'm sorry. God said, if you don't do that, I'll kill you. See how God watches over his children? Amen. I've made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. Sarah's going to have a child, and it's not going to be your son, Abimelech. She's going to have a child through Abraham. She's going to bring forth that promised seed. You're not going to bring it. It's not coming through you. It's coming through Abraham. My promise. So we know clearly, that's just one more indication that there was a body change that took place. Abraham was the father of the faith, and Abraham walked alone with God. God said, walk with me and be thou perfect. Let's stand this morning. So I want to ask you this morning, friends, the musicians make your way up. What kind of a walk is this? If Abraham is the father of the faith, if Abraham was told, look at the sand that's before you. Look down, Abraham. As the sand is, so shall thy seed be. You'll be the father of many nations. Now, Abraham, I want you to look up. Look up to the stars. Tell me how many are up there. As the stars are in heaven, so shall thy spiritual seed be. The father of the faith. The father of natural Israel. The father of spiritual Israel. The bride, the church. Not that he himself, but in type. Because Christ is that royal seed. Christ is that seed that came forth according to the promise. Abraham believed God. So what kind of a walk is the walk that we are being called to in this day? How can we have this kind of a walk? What is it? What does it mean? What does it mean this morning, friends, to walk with God? You might ask, what do I have to give up? Sin. Your own life. Your old life. Your ways. Well, if I give this up, will I be dissatisfied? What kind of a life is this? Is it a monastic kind of a life? Is it like the life of a... Do I have to go to Kathmandu and in Nepal up in the Himalayan mountains? Do I have to live... We've seen pictures of it, friends. You see pictures of these monasteries, these places that monks go to live, and you think, how'd they even get up there? It's a place that's hard to get up to. It's a place that's hard to get down from. It's a place that's separated from the rest of the world. But that's not what we're being called to. That's just a shadow. Because you can go live on an island all by yourself and still be a sinner. And still not walk with God. What we're being called to is a life where he reveals himself to you, where he leads you, where he guides you, where you are coming to him first and foremost. You know that he has the answers. You know that he's already written your path. He's written your life. He's determined your ways. He's ordering your footsteps. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your healer. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to reveal his word to you. He wants you to walk with him in the midst of Satan's Eden. Until one day, he says, you know what? You've been walking with me all this time. Why don't you just continue walking with me and just walk right off of this earth into a rapture. I'm coming for you, that where I am, you may be also. Walk with me to the wedding supper of the Lamb while I deal with this earth in a tribulation time for 3.5 years. And then I cleanse it with fire. Then I'll come back with you to walk upon this earth in a millennial reign, 1,000-year reign. Well, will I like this, Brother Doug? More than anything. Will it satisfy me? More than anything. Friends, the very fact that you have a desire to be satisfied shows that there's something out there to satisfy you. But what we don't know when we come to this earth is that only he can satisfy. But you will never know that with a church walk. Sure, there'll be certain blessings according to your faith. Sure, there will be. It'll be a better life than a life in the world. Sure, he'll wash you and sanctify you by the washing of the water of the word, because foolish virgin's a virgin. But you will never know. You will never know this Enoch kind of a walk unless you give yourself over to him completely. It's not something that you try and test. It's not something that you dip your toe into while you hold on to something else. And this is why so there aren't many that will find this way, because they're not willing to let go. You see, once you let go, there's nothing, you can't grab it again. You're done. Once you let go, it's no longer in your hands. It's scary to let go. But when you let go, he'll catch you. And you'll begin a walk with him. He will be your guide. He will be your comforter, your friend, your savior, your Lord. He will be your healer, your deliverer, your all in all. He will be your everything. He'll be your peace. He'll be your joy. What a great walk to be called into. Well, how do I get into this walk? Well, it's not for sale, but it will cost you everything that you have. You cannot hold on to anything and walk with God. You must be sold out. I didn't say perfect, I said sold out. If you had to be perfect, none of us could walk in this walk. It wouldn't be possible. No, you must let go and say, God, where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your ways will be my ways. You will be my God. What a wonderful walk. And the church says, there's nothing like it, friends. Oh, I realize that there's the trials of this life can be heavy and be hard, and there's not a one of us that, we're promised that we will go through things. We're promised that we will suffer. But we are also promised that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the life that we have with him now and the things that are to come. As I've said many times before, I'll say it again this morning, my worst day since I've given myself over to him is better than my best day when I tried to live this life myself. And I mean that sincerely. Because any satisfaction that you can find in this life is a mirage. It doesn't last. And it doesn't satisfy, because if it did, you wouldn't be compelled to keep going back and keep going back. It doesn't satisfy. It's something that Satan tries to offer us instead of what God has provided for us. We've been called into a glorious walk. It's the best kind of walk there is. There's no other friend like him, friends. It'll fix your church problems. If you have trouble, if your focus is always this one at church or that one at church, well, if you're walking with him, there is no church. There's you and him. And if you're walking with him and others are walking with him, you will get along. Well, what if they aren't walking with? Well, pray for them. Bear with them. Knowing that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Realizing that you were in that condition one time yourself. Somebody bore with you. Thing is, if you're in a walk with him, you can bear what with others. Because Christ in you will bear it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many can say amen to that this morning? With that in mind, let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we just stand before you once again. What a blessed people we are in this last age. Lord, we're not walking in darkness, but we're walking in the light as you are in the light. We're not stumbling and we're not probing and wondering, but we have, thus saith the Lord. We have your word and we know what you want done with it. We have your very life living within us, and we're having communion with you as we've answered the call. We've opened the latch on the inside of the heart. We've allowed you to, and we've invited you. You've been knocking. We invited you to come in and sup with us, and us with you, feasting on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And Lord, the life that we're now living is a wonderful life. Yes, there are pains and agonies and suffering in this life. You never promised to take those things away. But what you did was you promised to provide a way of escape that we'd be able to bear those things. That way of escape is not you taking the trial away, but it's you providing us a way that we could bear it. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. I thank you for this promise. I thank you for this life. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. I thank you, Lord, that when I was lost and undone, you came looking for me. Not looking for me in the sense that you didn't know where I was at, but you came, as your word declares, to seek and to save that which was lost. So that means that you came down my alley. You came down my street. You came to where I was living at. And one day you began to draw. You began to knock on the door, and I responded, and I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the desire that you placed down in my heart. Lord, a desire for a better life, a desire for the kind of life that only you could give, the kind of life that you promised. I thank you for it because, Lord, if I didn't have that desire, I never would have answered. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Lord, I can say without reservation here this morning that you completely, not you don't just completely satisfy, you more than satisfy. You exceed our expectations. It's not even possible for us to expect as much as you have for us. As your word declares, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what you have prepared for those that you've called, those that you love, those that love you. I pray this morning, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart wherever we're at. Lord, whether we're just starting, whether we're coming to the point to finally surrender to you, or maybe we've already surrendered to you and we're beginning to grow in this walk with you. We know that the enemy will try to discourage us. We know that if we choose to dwell on the darkness that's around us, that would be discouraging. But Lord, why would I want to focus on darkness when I'm in the light? If I was in a house and the light was, I was living in a dark house. It's dark outside, it's dark inside, but then one day the light was turned on. Why would I want to open the door and focus all of my attention on the darkness that's now outside of the house when my house is filled with light? I want to focus on what's, as Paul said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are righteous, think on these things. I want to think on these things. We are blessed, Lord. We are blessed and highly favored. A chosen and final generation called to live out this life that you've labored to bring back to the earth once again. You paid the ultimate price to bring it back to the earth. The least I can do is surrender to you and invite you to come in and to have your way. Bless each and every one. Lord, maybe we're coming, we're in the middle of our walk, or maybe we're in our twilight years, wherever we're at in our walk. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one. Lord, may we be reminded of what you've promised us, Lord. You've withheld no good thing from us. The only thing that you've taken from us is sin. And we'll be forever grateful for that, Lord, because we couldn't divorce ourselves from that sin. But you came to set us free. You opened the prison doors and you've set the captive free. So I pray, Lord, that that would be our focus, especially, Lord, in this season that we're entering into right now, where the world is pausing to reflect on what took place 2,000 years ago, that ultimate price that was paid. And people are giving gifts to one another as a reflection of you coming and giving the ultimate gift, you wrapping yourself up in a wrapping paper of a blood cell, and not placing yourself under a tree, but placing yourself on a tree, paying the ultimate price. But then on the day of Pentecost, after that package was torn open on Calvary, on the day of Pentecost, that life that was in that package came to live in a body once again. Lord, may that be our focus. May we be guilty of telling everyone that we can that they can go free, that the ultimate gift is here this morning. We don't have to labor against sin. We don't have to labor in sin. But you've come to give us rest. You've come to give us life and a more abundant life. Grant it this morning, Lord. Let everyone that we come across, Lord, don't let them see a frown on our face. Don't let them see a heaviness. And may we not be guilty, Lord, of complaining and murmuring as the children of Israel did in their journey to the promised land. But Lord, instead, may we be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that lies within us. May our lives be sweetened with prayer, as prayer will always bring that sweetness. May our focus be upon you. Father, may we get ourselves so out of the way so that others can see you, and so others can ask us, and we'll be ready to give an account of that hope of glory that's within us. May our loved ones, Lord, see Jesus. May our friends see Jesus. May our co-workers, may the people during the shopping season, may they see Jesus in our lives. And may we be ready to introduce you, Lord, to whoever asks about you. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, may each and every one of us be drawn closer into a walk with you alone. And Lord, I will admit that there was a time when I felt like I'd been separated, that I was being forced to walk alone with you. I was misunderstood by my friends, misunderstood by my family, misunderstood by the church. And the enemy wanted me to get bitter. The enemy wanted me to withdraw. And I was beginning to feel sorry for myself. I was beginning to have a pity party. And I actually said one day, Lord, as you recall, all I have is you. And Lord, what a time that we had together when my own words struck and I realized, what more do I need? And had I not been put through the things that I went through, I never would have learned that what I was looking for is in you. I would have still tried to find it in my friends and my family and the church, different ones, but you are my portion. And I can say that, Lord, from the bottom of my heart this morning. You are my portion. What a privilege it is to walk with you alone, Lord. Then we find that you give us friends, you give us family, you give us all these things if we're just willing to let go and give ourselves completely over to you. Father, I just want to say what a privilege it is this morning. I want to tell you, Lord, how blessed I am to walk with you. And Lord, may we walk closer. May it be reflected in our lives, Lord. As that day gets closer and closer, may others see it as we're proclaiming it. Grant it this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I surrender all to Him. That song, do we have the words? I got my mind made up and I won't look back. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I've got my mind made up and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. Oh, goodbye world, I stay no longer with you. Goodbye pleasure of sin, I stay no longer with you. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. I've made up my mind to go God's way the rest of my life. I've got my mind made up, and I won't turn back, 'cause I want to see my Jesus someday. I've got my mind made up.
someday. Oh, goodbye world.